Encouragement. We all need it. Who agrees we need encouragement? All right, everybody, amen. We've all been discouraged. We've all been discouraged in life before. Perhaps you're discouraged today with certain circumstances. This week's been one of those weeks for me where I have felt discouraged. It was a real battle for me, especially in the early parts of this week. And there's various reasons for that. A lot of it has to do with what's happening in the world right now. You know, we turn on the news, look at social media, and we're bombarded with negative news, and just there's so much turmoil and unrest and violence and death and suffering in the world right now. Uncertainty. It's so easy to be discouraged with what's happening. And then throw on top of that, with the trials and tribulations that we face every day in this world. And then, of course, we talk to other people and they share their problems, which is wonderful. We should do that. We want to carry each other's burdens and bring them to our God in prayer and carry each other's burdens and walk life together. And that's the reality of this life. It's tough. It's hard. It's difficult. It's not perfect. And we're reminded of this, of just how fallen the world is. And we have to remember that this world is temporary. We're just passing through this life. Our citizenship belongs in heaven. And Jesus has told us that in life there will be many difficulties and trials. And he will be there with us through those difficult times to give us peace, to give us strength, and to provide that hope that we have that one day we will be in the Father's house, every single one of us who have faith in Jesus Christ. There is a place prepared for us in the Father's house. And this life is so short compared to eternity. So we have to remember that, right? There is so much suffering and pain in this difficult world, but it's temporary. So we must stand firm in our faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus knows this. He experienced this firsthand when he lived on earth, his time here. He experienced pain, suffering, and he didn't give up. He endured. He didn't shrink back from the difficulties, the trials that presented themselves. And Jesus sought help from his heavenly Father. We read about in Scripture, he prays, and God encourages him and strengthens him. You know what? We must do the same. We must remember the words of our Lord and Savior as well when he said in John 16:33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So whatever you're going through today, these words are for you. Jesus has overcome all the difficulties in the world. So take heart in him. Jesus was an encourager, and we're called to be encouragers as well. Why? Because we're instructed to be like our Lord, to follow his example. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Encourage one another. Encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day? What day is being talked about here? The end of days when Jesus comes back. Friends, I believe that we're witnessing the beginning of the end of the age. What Jesus referred to in Matthew 24:8 as the beginning of the birthing pains of the end. Many of the things that Jesus talked about that will happen before his second coming, we are seeing happen right now around the globe. And boy, do we need encouragement. We need encouragement. I know I do. Chuck Swindoll, in his book, Growing Deep in the Christian Life, tells about a man getting ready to make an around-the-world voyage in his homemade boat. Without exception, everyone on the pier was vocally pessimistic. Anybody pessimistic in this room? Okay, one honest hand. All right, I think we all have moments of pessimism, right? That's right. Everyone was telling him everything that could possibly go wrong. The sun will burn you. You won't have enough food. You'll run out. That boat of yours won't withstand any storm. It'll sink. You'll never make it. Man, is that something you want to hear when you're about to push off a pier in your homemade boat to sail around the world? No, it's not. But a man standing nearby heard all these discouraging words and decided instead to offer some words of encouragement. As the little boat began pulling away from shore, he went to the end of the dock, the pier, and began waving both arms wildly and shouting, "Bon voyage! You're really something. We're with you. We're proud of you. Good luck, brother. You can do it." You know, guys, this is kind of a similar story to our lives. In a sense, all of us are in our own boat. We're on a journey not knowing if we're going to make it to the end and how it's going to shape up on this journey that we're going on in life. And as we push out to sea, there are few people who stand there giving us encouragement at times, right? Most are critical or negative. And that's a pretty sad commentary of life, but it's often true. There are many discouragers in life, but not enough encouragers. And many people are better at discouraging others than they are encouraging them. Many people are quick to say things like, "Ah, that'll never work." Anybody ever said that? I think we've all said that. Or how about, "We've done it before that. We've never done it that way before. We should stick to how we've always done things." Or, "Why did you do that?" I wish they'd stop doing that. And so on. There's so many discouraging things we can say. Have you ever sounded like that? Do you sound like that today? Nothing but criticism and negative thinking. Yeah, everyone's kind of smiling and laughing because we know it's true. We know it's true. Did you know that there was a 3-year study done that most school teachers were 75% negative and critical in dealing with their students? Man, that's rough. Study also found out that it takes 4 positive comments to offset the effect of 1 negative critical comment. Now here's another encouraging story about another boat trip. On May 24th, 1965, a 13.5-foot boat slipped quietly out of the marina at Falmouth, Massachusetts. Its destination was England. It would be the smallest boat ever to make the trip. Its name was Tinkerbell, and I have a photo of that right there. All right, that's the boat, and that's the gentleman on his boat. Its pilot was Robert Manry. And he had been a copy editor for the Cleveland plane dealer for 10 years, and he was bored. So he took a leave of absence to fulfill his secret dream. Robert Manry was afraid, not of the ocean or the trip. He was afraid of all the people who would try to talk him out of taking the trip. So he didn't tell anyone, just a few relatives and his wife, Virginia, who was his greatest supporter and encourager. The trip was anything but pleasant. He spent many sleepless nights trying to cross the shipping lanes without getting run down and sunk by the big ships going through the shipping lanes. Weeks at sea caused his food to become tasteless. Loneliness caused him to have hallucinations. His rudder broke 3 times. Storms even swept him overboard. And had it not been for the rope that he tied around his waist, he would have never made it back on board of his little boat. But finally, after 78 days alone at sea, he sailed into Falmouth, England. During his many nights, he fantasized about what he would do once he arrived in England. He expected simply to check into a hotel, eat dinner, alone, have a shower the next morning, see if the Associated Press might be interested in his story. But word of his approach had spread far and wide, and to his amazement, 300 vessels with horns blasting escorted Tinkerbell into port, and 40,000 people stood screaming and cheering him to shore. Robert Manry became an overnight hero, and his story has been told around the world. But Robert Manry couldn't have done it alone. Standing on the dock was an even greater hero, his wife, Virginia. She had refused to be critical and negative about her husband's trip. She gave him constant encouragement, which enabled him to pursue and complete his wild dream. Amazing. That's not a big boat. It's not a big boat. But the world needs a whole lot more encouragers like Virginia Manry. Amen. Both men and women alike who will give others the needed encouragement for life and its obstacles. But the Bible has such people. Did you know that? The Bible has such people. One in particular. You ever heard of Barnabas? Barnabas was such a person. Acts 4:36 tells us, Joseph, who is also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Barnabas was known as the one who encouraged others. Apparently, he was a good guy, a great guy, an optimistic man, a positive person, an enthusiastic encourager of others. Barnabas had a very important ministry, even though he wasn't an apostle. His name is mentioned at least 25 times in the book of Acts and 5 times in the epistles. You know, not everyone can be bold like Peter, Paul, or John, but I think all of us can be some form of Barnabas. And we certainly need more encouragers like Barnabas. I want to look through a few passages in the book of Acts to see how Barnabas encouraged others, and hopefully we can learn from his life. So we're going to look at 3 different ways Barnabas encouraged others in certain ways. Encouragement in giving, encouragement in fellowship, and encouragement in failure. All right? So first, encouragement in giving. Acts 4:37 tells us that Barnabas sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? Well, he was a generous man. He had a generous heart. He wanted to share with others, and he saw the importance of the mission of God in the church in those early days. He wanted to share with others and those who were in need, and giving money to those in need is a source of real encouragement. And it must have been such an encouragement to the apostles and church leaders. I can't express how encouraging it is as a pastor when I see the church people giving to others who are in need. And also for the mission and the vision of the church. A mother wanted to teach her little girl a lesson about giving. She gave her a quarter and a dollar for church. She said, "Put one in the collection plate and keep the other for yourself." As they were leaving the church, her mother asked her what she had put in the offering plate. Well, the little girl said, "I was going to give the dollar, but just before the collection was taken, the man said that we should be cheerful givers. I figured I'd be a lot more cheerful if I gave the quarter and kept the dollar. So I did." Fortunately, that's exactly the way many of us think and act, right? But that's not what the Bible says, nor is the way giving works. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus himself said in Acts 20:35, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." The greater blessing belongs to the person who gives from a heart of compassion and joy. Romans 12:13 says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Seek to show hospitality. Hebrews 13:16 says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Proverbs 11:24-25 says, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. When we share with those in need, God will never let us down. He will also take care of us and bless us. You see, God blesses us to bless others. You guys ever heard of Chris Gross or Gross? He was a financial analyst in Santa Clara, California. And when he heard about the Oklahoma City bombing, which took place in April 95, you guys remember that terrible bombing that happened in the 90s? He couldn't get that shocking incident out of his mind. He didn't know any of the victims personally. And he'd never been to Oklahoma City. But he just felt he had to do something. So in a move that stretched his lifestyle to the limits, this 26-year-old man pledged to give every cent of his salary that year, which was $53,874.08, to launch a scholarship fund for the children of those families, parents who had died. He said, donating my salary was a sacrifice, but I thought it was a statement and might encourage others to follow. Did you hear that? That he might encourage others to follow. Chris then challenged his employer, the Santa Clara's Applied Materials Incorporated, to match his donation, and they did. His goal at the time was to raise $1 million in the scholarship fund. The interesting thing is that Chris isn't a rich man. At the time, he drove a 9-year-old car, and he had saved just a few thousand dollars for a down payment on a house. But Chris said that these children may never know him, but they will know that someone really cares. Now, I don't know if Chris was a Christian man, but he lived in a way Christians ought to. Brothers and sisters, giving in any form to someone in need is a tremendous source of encouragement to them. You know, I've been a recipient of such encouragement when people have given at a time of need in our lives, for at least on myself. And it is such encouragement and a blessing. Have you ever given to someone in need? Perhaps a college student, a single person who's going through a tough time paying bills or buying food, to a young couple with children having difficulty making ends meet, or to anyone with a special need. You know, in life we have opportunities to give and the ability to give, and we should when that opportunity arises. So giving to people in need can be a tremendous source of encouragement that we can do. Second, encouragement and fellowship. After Saul was converted to Christ, the scripture says in Acts 9:26, and when he, Saul, had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. Now, these early Christians were afraid of Saul, who we most know as Paul, the Apostle Paul now, because they heard about how Saul persecuted the Christian church, his murderous ways. He would drag people off to prison and jail, and they did not believe that he had truly converted. They probably thought it was some sort of trick, but listen to the next verse when it says in 9:27 in Acts. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas believed Saul and believed in him. He believed that he had truly given his life to Christ and been transformed by Jesus. It's always nice to have someone who believes and believes in you, right? Have you had an individual like that in your life in the past? Yes. Awesome. Barnabas gave Saul the kind of Christian fellowship he needed. And Romans 12:10 says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Is there some Christian brother or sister out there who needs your support? Your encouragement? Your fellowship? Your friendship? I'm sure there is, and we should seek to give it. There was a TV special, and Dr. Daniel Boorstin, the Librarian of Congress, he opened a box labeled Contents of President Lincoln's Pockets on the night of April 14th, 1865. That was the night that Lincoln was assassinated. There were five things in that box that Lincoln had in his pockets. First of all, there was a handkerchief embroidered A. Lincoln. There was a penknife, an eyeglass case, a wallet containing $5, and some old newspaper clippings. Now, this librarian said the clippings were about the great deeds of Lincoln. And one of them actually reported a speech by John Bright, which said that Abraham Lincoln was one of the greatest men of all time. And today we know this is true, that Lincoln was one of the greatest men of all time. But back then, in 1865, millions of people had a different view of Lincoln. His critics were fierce and many. And often Lincoln was a lonely man. Sometimes it's the price of being a leader. Misunderstood, left alone, criticized, joked about. And of course, these things happen to all people as well. A person doesn't have to be a leader in a high position in order to be misunderstood and lonely. But do you know someone who is lonely? Or all alone? Perhaps a widow? Someone who just lost a loved one, or someone you know who's misunderstood by others, been rejected, or perhaps someone who has lost a job, is downcast and kind of isolating themselves. Why not be a Barnabas to them and give them your friendship? Reach out, spend time with them, support them, pray for them, pray with them, encourage them. Bring them along to meet others in the fellowship of other believers. There's something else that Barnabas did for Paul that not many people like to do. In Acts 12:25, the Bible says, first in the order Barnabas and Saul, and later in Acts 13:42, it says Saul and Barnabas. There's kind of a shift that happens in their names. So what took place? What happened? Well, there's a good possibility that Barnabas, the encourager, gave Paul the priority in their ministry. Because suddenly Paul took the lead, you could say. And without any hint of jealousy, Barnabas allowed Paul to take leadership and set pace for their missionary journeys. Now, isn't that encouraging to Paul as well? Many people don't like the idea of following somebody else at times. They want to be up front and leading, but Barnabas was willing to let Paul lead. Is there someone who needs your backing right now? Then be like Barnabas and back them up, encourage them. And it will encourage him or her to greater service for the Lord as well, and you'll be blessed for it. So encouragement in finances, or giving encouragement in fellowship, and third, encouragement in failure. Now, this is a big one, encouragement and failure. Or we could say encouragement in spite of failure. Something interesting happens in Acts chapter 15. Let's read. 15, verse 36, 39. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Now Paul and Barnabas agreed on the importance of this missionary trip, but they couldn't agree on who to take with them. Sometimes we think that disagreements exist only in the modern day church, but that's not true. Paul and Barnabas were humans just like us, and they were disagreeing. Paul didn't want to take Mark with them because he had deserted them. He had abandoned them earlier in the ministry. And the ministry was too important and the work too heavy and demanding to have someone along who they couldn't depend on. You ever had someone bail on you when you were depending on them? Yeah, we all have, right? It doesn't feel good. And it can leave you in quite a pickle depending on the situation. Barnabas may have been reminding Paul that Jesus teaches us to forgive one another. And Paul may have been quoting Proverbs 25:19, saying, "Trusting in a treacherous man in a time of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot that slips." When Paul couldn't agree with Barnabas, he took Silas and went in one direction, and Barnabas took Mark and went in another direction. Who was right in the disagreement between Paul and Barnabas? We don't really know. I'm sure both had valid points, and we're not right about everything at times, right? What we do know, however, is that later on, Mark did make it in ministry, and Paul forgave him, loved him, and accepted him. You can read about that in 2 Timothy 4. But the important thing to remember is this. Barnabas wanted to encourage Mark in spite of his failure. And what a tremendous lesson for us. So is there a Mark out there who you know, who has failed, who has dropped the ball, so to say, someone who's blown it in life? And are you big enough, strong enough in your faith, forgiving enough to forgive them and to encourage them to do right, to come alongside them and say, "Let's do this together. Let's go together. I believe in you." Henry Drummond, a Scottish minister, once said, "How many prodigals are kept out of the kingdom of God by the unlovely characters of those who profess to be inside?" Barnabas encouraged others in spite of their failure, and we need to do the same thing. One more story to wrap up here. Jan Paderewski was a famous Polish composer, pianist who lived from 1860 to 1941. One time he was scheduled to perform at a great concert in America. It was an evening to remember, black tuxes, long evening dresses, a real high-class society event. That evening, a mother was present with her fidgety 9-year-old son, weary of waiting. The boy squirmed constantly in his seat, and his mother was in hopes that he would be encouraged to practice the piano if he could just hear the great Paderewski. As she turned to talk with some friends, her son slipped away without her notice, drawn to the ebony grand piano on the huge stage. And without much notice from the audience, the boy sat at the stool, stared at the black and white keys. He placed his small fingers on the keys and began to play Chopsticks. Soon the crowd hushed and frowned at the boy. Irritated by his actions, they began to shout, "Get the boy off the stage." Backstage, the master pianist, Jan, heard the shouting. Hurriedly, he grabbed his coat and went out on stage. And without a word of announcement, he stooped over behind the boy, reached around both sides of the boy, and began to play the piano with him. As the two played together, Jan whispered in the boy's ear, "Keep going, don't quit, keep on playing, don't stop." How awesome is that? And so it is with us. Guys, we hammer away at life. Life hammers back at us. At times we're doing something that may seem as important to others as playing chopsticks. And while many may complain and criticize, tear us down at what we're doing, saying it's not much, it's nothing, along comes someone like Jan or Barnabas who says, "Keep going, hang in there, you're doing good. Don't quit, you can do this. The Lord is with you. With the Lord on your side, you can make it." Brothers and sisters, we need to be encouragers of one another. We all need encouragement and something that we can give that doesn't cost us anything but a few kind words at some point throughout our day. So when you see somebody, recognize somebody who's got their head low, going through difficulty, even a few words can change their day and perspective and be encouraged. And you know, I can say, my early part of the week, I started off in discouragement. And I spent time with the Lord, which encouraged me. But he also put people later on this week who encouraged me. And man, it lifted me up. People need encouragement in life. Life can be awfully tough and mean. So be an encourager. Let Christ fill your heart. Fill you with encouragement for others. After all, that's what the Bible calls gifts of grace given to us. As our brother Zach was talking about earlier, we have gifts according which Romans 12, 6, 8 says, we have different gifts according to grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And like I mentioned earlier, even our Lord Jesus Christ needed encouragement, and God the Father sent angels to strengthen him. We read about that in Luke 22, 42. It says, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. This happened on the night Jesus was to be crucified. The night before he was crucified. His hour was approaching when he would take the sins of all people upon himself and to be beaten and tortured and killed on the cross for our sins so that we could be set free and forgiven. Jesus had a difficult and hard mission that the Father had called him to, and Jesus needed encouragement and strengthening from the Father. Even though Jesus was fully God, he was also fully man. He felt the weight, the difficulties of life, and the discouragement we experience. And ultimately, we must remember our encouragement starts from above. God sent us the Holy Spirit to help us, to strengthen us, to encourage us. But God also sends us and calls us to encourage one another. You know, we all have a mission to fulfill as his church, to remain faithful, to preach the gospel, and to teach others to obey his commandments. And it's not easy. It's not easy. We need encouragement. So we should encourage each other along the way. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your instruction in your word. And Father, we thank you that you are our greatest encourager. Lord, we take heart in the words in your word that bring us peace and encouragement and strength. Jesus, we thank you that you have overcome the trials and tribulations and difficulties of this world, and that we can come to you, Lord, for our source of strength and encouragement. And Lord, you call us to be encouragers to others as well, like Barnabas was. That was his ministry. And perhaps that is our ministry as well, to be an encourager. So Lord, we just submit our lives into your hands. We thank you, Lord, that you have forgiven all of our sins, our trespasses, in the past, present, and future. Jesus, you carried them to the cross, you paid the debt, and we have been forgiven. Thank you, Lord, that we can approach your throne today in confidence, with our hearts washed pure as snow, and put on your righteousness. That lifts us up in such hope that we have eternal life in you. And Lord, help us to encourage each other with those wonderful, true words of the gospel and the love of Christ. Help us to lift up our neighbors, our brothers and sisters, our family members. And Lord, we thank you that you are with us, that you will never leave us. Like your word says, there's nothing that can separate us from your love. Thank you, Lord, for your word today. And thank you, Lord, that you are with us. In Jesus' name, amen.